Well, fantastic to be here this morning, isn't it? Fantastic to be able to worship God. I've got something I want to share with you this morning. I've been just singing that last song. I've been talking at IBTI this week all about heaven and what is to come, and maybe something we need to do here in a while. But this morning, I'd really like you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. And this is a pivotal moment in the story, if you like, of the people of Israel. They've got to the border of the Promised Land, and they get there, and then Moses basically have to wait for him to die before they can go in. So after that, the end of Deuteronomy and all, Moses is dead. And so this is where it takes up in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on the land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This time, 2 years ago, we were getting very familiar with the faces of a couple of individuals who suddenly, they were completely unknown to us all, and then suddenly they became like two of the best known people in the UK. I don't know if we can have a picture on the screen. Here we've got Chris Whitty. And I don't know if we've got Patrick Vallance as well. I don't know, but we've got, anyway, Chris Whitty, Patrick Vallance, Jonathan Van Tam, all of these guys who you'd never heard of, didn't know who the, oh, there we go. Classic pictures from around 2 years ago. And these guys we've never heard of before, chief medical officer, chief scientific officer, suddenly they're in our face. Their time, their moment has come. Maybe in 5 years' time, we'll never see them again. Who knows? But that was the case, wasn't it, 2 years ago? I was looking at this week, and I discovered you can now buy a mug with Chris Whitty's face on it, and beside it, it says, next slide, please. And there's also the Chris Whitty Appreciation Society. So these guys were like, only known in the scientific community. If you'd have said, who is the chief medical officer? We'd probably, most of us have said, is there a chief medical officer? Who is the chief scientific advisor to the government? We wouldn't have known. And because of COVID and all that, suddenly they're sort of thrust into the limelight. Suddenly, people are like making out, these guys are the ones who are the heroes of the moment and all of that stuff. And actually, I just give you that example because throughout the Bible, we see that same scenario. Suddenly, somebody bursts onto the scene, as it were. Suddenly, a person is called by God for a moment. This is the time to step forward and do whatever God's called them to do. And this moment we've just read about here is Joshua. Joshua has been behind the scenes for more than 40 years. He's been Moses' servant. He's been commander of the army. But suddenly, God says, it's time to lead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. Joshua has to step up at that moment. We see it throughout the Bible. David, you know, he's carrying cheese. He's a shepherd. And suddenly, he's got to fight Goliath. It's time to step up. Gideon's scared and he's hiding and he's threshing his grain in a wine press. The worst place you can think of to thresh grain in a hole in the ground. But that's what he's doing because he's scared. And suddenly God said, it's time. Step up, man of God. Esther's minding her own business. Queen Vashti's kicked out. God promotes her. She's queen. And Mordecai says, maybe you are born for such a time as this. And she saves her people. And God has a habit of taking people, often from obscurity, often from unknown, and making them the person of the moment. Often they disappear into obscurity. Again, we'll get to that later. And so I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking back to when Angela Gaeta was here a few weeks ago, and really the challenge of when God calls, and she spoke about, you know, a farmer's girl from Cornwall. Well, I'm a farmer's boy from Devon. And I was thinking that about the moment God called her and the moment God called me. I can tell you where and when it was. Well, I assume it's still there. There's a hotel in Exmouth where we were having a youth weekend. And I could show you where I was sitting in the room when God spoke to me and called me. And yet it took me another 10 years at least to be into that call. And so God calls us. And I was thinking about the call of God and then how do we respond to the call of God? And I know that God has put the call of God on you. I don't know what it's for. Maybe it's to lead like Joshua. Maybe it's to be a prophet like Elijah. I don't know. Maybe it's to be like somebody read last week or the week before, didn't they? The woman at Zarephath who had the faith to keep pouring the oil and the bread. Whatever it is, that moment God calls us. And in my heart, I want to say, when that moment comes, I'm ready. When that moment comes, I'm ready to say, yes, I'm going for it. I'm responding. I'm saying yes. And I think Joshua, when he's called and he says, now it's time to lead, I think inside him, as is there in all of us when we step up to something new, is that imposter syndrome. I'm not adequate for this. I'm not qualified for this. I'm not good enough for this. And yet, God says, be strong and courageous. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I am absolutely confident that whatever God calls us to, he equips us to, even if we're not ready right now. If our heart is in the right place, he will use us and equip us when we are ready to go. And so as I was thinking about this week, of these guys, of David, of Gideon, of Joshua, of Esther, of all of those people, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what is it that makes them ready when God says it's time? And so I've got 7 points this morning. 7. I'm going to be quick though. Seems like a good number though, 7, doesn't it? 7 things that I think we need to do right now. If I want to be ready when God calls me, things that I need to put, habits in my life, if you like, things I need to get in my life right now so that when God says, go, I'm ready. The first one is this, be a servant. David was doing logistics for the army. He's carrying cheese and bread. He's taking the donkeys loaded down. And then he sees Goliath, and God says, it's time. He's serving the rest. He's doing his best to keep them supplied. It's not a very glamorous job, taking a bunch of donkeys with cheese and bread on it. on their backs to supply the army. And yet it's a vital job and it needs doing, and so he's doing it. Joshua spent his life serving Moses. Numbers 11 verse 28 says he served him from his youth. Now we can only assume that Moses met Joshua when he gets to Egypt. So he, for 40 years he's been serving. For 40 years he's been doing the jobs that are the horrible jobs, and we don't live in that type of cultural circumstance, but he's been the one who's been emptying the toilets and cleaning dirty feet and washing clothes and all of that stuff. Easy for us. We've got washing machines and flushing loos and all of that stuff. That's not how it was for Joshua. He's got to do the horrible jobs that someone has to do. That's what he's been doing. He's been serving 40 years, and we see a progression actually in his life. He's one of the spies that's sent to the land. Actually, thinking this morning about all the songs about the name of Jesus, he was called Hosea, salvation. And then his name was changed to Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. Obviously, that in Greek and through to English is Jesus. That was his name. Jehovah is salvation. And there's a picture of Jesus in that Old Testament guy, Joshua. But anyway, not going to get into that this morning. But his name means Jehovah is salvation. He's one of the spies sent to the land. And he's the commander of the army against the Amalekites. When Caleb and Aaron are holding up Moses' arms, Joshua's down there fighting the battle. He's doing getting down and dirty. But then comes this moment, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's your time. Time for you to go lead those people into the land. And what did he do? He made himself a servant to be ready for that moment. Philippians 2 gives us a pretty clear instruction from Paul on this same thing. You should be like Jesus, who made himself a slave and died a death on a cross. Jesus said, Matthew 20, verse 20, I came not to serve, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so the first thing we need to do if we want to be ready is to serve. And to serve until, well, actually, even in leadership, Moses is serving his people. It's about giving of yourself to others. Not being self-serving. Again, in Philippians 2, I'll come to this in a bit. Paul says, don't do things out of selfish ambition, but think of others more highly than yourself. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 26, but among you it will be different. This is at the Last Supper when he's washing their feet and all of that stuff. Among you it will be different. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Jesus says, not here in the kingdom, not here amongst us as brothers and sisters. The most important is not the one that sits at the edge of the table, it's the one who serves. And you can see it throughout, Elisha and Elijah. Elisha serves Elijah and all that stuff. It's service, service to one another. The quality that they are investing themselves in to be ready is holiness. They're giving themselves to God. They're setting themselves aside to God. And the things of this world are getting chucked out. If you look at Gideon, God calls Gideon, and before all that fleece laying and all that stuff, God calls Gideon. And the first thing he does, he goes in the middle of the night and he slaughters. First of all, he takes his two bulls and he slaughters them, and then he pulls down the altar, and then he slaughters his bulls because he uses bulls to do it. But basically, he pulls down the Asherah pole of his family, the idols that are there, and he destroys them. And then he takes his own material wealth and puts it on the altar and gives it up. So he's a rich man. He's leading. He's got the leading team of oxen, but there's a bunch of others. That means he's rich. To have oxen to pull your plow is, to have two is rich in those days. To have a bunch of them is more than that. And so he takes his oxen and he sacrifices them on the altar made with his, the, you know, the household idols, basically saying, I'm getting rid of all other gods. I'm getting rid of all of my material possessions. I'm putting myself in the hands of God here. This idea of holiness and giving ourselves and not relying on self or not relying on others and just saying, I'm going to serve you, God. I'm going to give you myself. Getting rid of the worship of other gods, getting rid of the holding on to other material things and all those things. That's what he's doing. The third thing this morning I just want to bring before you is this, is you've got to get prepared. Practice your skills. David is a servant who has practiced his skills. When his moment comes, when Goliath stands before him, he gets 5 stones out of the brook and sticks in his pocket or wherever, I don't know, in his bag. And he can sling the stone and it hits Goliath hard enough and accurate enough to knock him out. I mean, that's pretty, I don't know how many hundreds of times I would need to throw a sling stone, thousands of times before I was that accurate. But that's what he can do, because he's been practicing. I'm sure when he's been out there with the sheep, he's put, you know, there's been a rock over there and he's been filling up, grabbing a pile of stones and throwing it. And it says when he says to Saul, although he doesn't do that, but when he says to Saul, like, whenever my sheep get attacked by a bear or a lion, I go after them with a club. And then he takes a sling. Anyway, that's another story. But he's been practicing. And I would say to you this morning, whatever God has gifted you to do, practice. Get better. Raise your skill level. If you're a musician, practice. If you're a speaker, practice. If you're, I don't know, if you're good at, I'm looking at Josh now, if you're good at finance stuff, raise your skills. Because you can serve God and you can serve one another better when those skills rise up. Because you don't get accurate with a sling without practice. You know, if God's called you to be a missionary, you know, across the sea in France, get your French language going. Is Sue here? No, Sue's away this weekend. You know, she spent years learning Thai when she was in Thailand, working hard, not just thinking it's going to happen because I'm here, but having lessons and doing that stuff so that she can speak Thai. It's a weird language, Thai. Anyway, but that's what you do. You've got to work at it. So whatever God's gifted you in, and maybe whatever God's called you to, you need to prepare yourself. Develop your skills, develop leadership skills, develop all the things that you need to do. The next thing I just want to pick up is this one. Learn to recognize God's voice. It's absolutely vital. Whatever you're going to do, that you learn to hear God's voice. Because if you don't, you won't hear when he says, it's time. When he says here to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, it's time for you to lead. How does Joshua know? Because he knows what God's voice sounds like. He's recognized God's voice because he's been spending time in God's presence. In fact, if we look at Exodus 33, verse 11, it tells us Moses went into the tent and he would spend time in the presence of God and then he would go, but Joshua, his young servant, stayed. Joshua is spending time in God's presence. He didn't have to, Moses didn't say, stay here, because one day you have to lead. Joshua stayed because he wants to hear God's voice. And whatever we are called to, whatever God's plan for us, the best thing you can do is to learn to recognize his voice. That means being in his presence. You've heard me say before, somebody phones you up, you pick up the phone, they say something, you know who they are before they even say who they are. They don't even need to say who they are because you recognize their voice. And we're not so good at that. Sometimes we're like, is that God saying, is God speaking to me? What's he saying? And it's because we've not spent enough time in his presence. It's because we're not instantly recognizing his voice. And we, you know, Gideon's there a bit, isn't he? He has to squeeze some fleeces out and do all that stuff because he's not quite there yet. And we have to do all that testing stuff. Joshua's not like that. He knows. He hears God's voice. And that's a challenge for all of us, because whatever we do, whatever we're called to, the best voice to hear is his. And too often, we're hearing one another's voices. Sometimes, we hear the voice of Satan whispering in our ear, and we respond to that more than we respond to him. Satan says, you can't do that. You're not good enough. God's not called you. Look at you, you're a lousy sinner. And we lose our confidence. But God says, I have called you. The next thing is this. I'm on five already. That's good, isn't it? When God calls, don't hesitate. That is reliant on you first hearing God's voice, isn't it? Recognizing his voice. When God calls you to lead, lead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, you lead my people into Israel. Cross the river to the promised land. If you look at what Joshua is about to do, take his people through the river, water stops, all that stuff, march around Jericho, walls fall down. This is not a hesitant man. When God says be strong and courageous, he is. When the people are marching around with him, the trumpets are sounding, but the rest of them are quiet, every day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. I remember a song years ago in the 80s. I don't suppose anyone else has ever heard of this band. There's a Swedish band called Jerusalem, and they had this song called It's Mad. It's Mad. And these people walking round and round and round, and all about the walls of Jericho. And anyway, I can hear it going in my head right now. I'm like Sarah, but I'm not going to sing it, Sarah. Although this was in the 80s. You were going back to the 70s before, so there we go. Anyway. No, it's not your kind of music, no. Anyway. If you like Deep Purple, then you'd like Jerusalem. Anyway, sorry. But it's mad. They're walking around the walls. They're walking around the first city that's got like proper fortifications in history. They're walking around. But they've heard God's voice. They're confident. They don't hesitate because they know the voice of God. So Joshua's been faithful in everything so far. And God says, you lead, be strong and courageous, off you go. And too often we wait for someone else. And maybe this might be my key point this morning for some of you. When God says go, go. If God has called you, you don't need to have somebody else's affirmation. The people of Jericho were there in their fortress. Actually, the Bible says they were scared. The people of Israel thought, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. That's what they said 38 years or so before. But when they got there and the spies went in, Rahab, she says, we're all scared of you. We're all afraid because we've heard what God did with you before. This is not in my notes. Maybe this is good for somebody this morning. The The first formal leadership role that I was given when I was on a team of about 30 odd of us, and we used to travel around the whole of the UK. I did this for 2 years, working with local churches. So a team, maybe of five or six, would come to a church like this, and we'd spend a couple of weeks doing mission stuff, kids work, youth work, stuff like that. And I'd been on the team for about a year, and they said, right, you guys are going to Bristol, and Gareth is leading the team. And so I was the leader of the team. There were four or five of us, I can't remember now. Went to a housing estate in Bristol called Knoll. At that time, the team, it was in the 90s when there was all that thing of joyriding and walking to the church every morning from Faversham Stand. There was a different burnt-out car beside the road. That was the sort of estate we'd gone to. Anyway, as we're travelling to this, to Bristol from Scunthorpe, and I'm driving in the car, I'm thinking to myself, when I get there, I have to behave differently than I've ever behaved before. Because when I had got there before, whoever else was leading the team would go to the pastor and shake his hand and say, hi, Steve and Louise were here last week. Steve was one of our leaders. I'm Steve. I'll be leading the team. This is such and such. And I thought, I have to be the one to go and shake his hand. I have to be the one to think about what my team doing this week, giving them jobs to do and all of that stuff, making decisions. And I remember in the car a moment of change happening in me. The sudden realization, I have to lead. And the challenge I want to put before you this morning is, when the moment comes, when God said, it's your time, that you don't hesitate, that you pick up and you go. That the change happens in you. Say, it's my responsibility now. It's not someone else. It's my responsibility to lead now. That's what Joshua had to do. He couldn't look anywhere else. And whatever that is, you know, for most of us, it won't be leading a nation. But whatever it is that God says, my first thing was leading a team of five in Bristol, in a rough estate. So when God says, step up with confidence. You may not think you're ready, but God knows. And he says, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Number six, I alluded to this before, but I'm going to return to it now. Be prepared for 5 minutes of fame. Sometimes God uses you and then you disappear again. You know, David is anointed by Samuel as king and then disappears into obscurity. Then he's carrying cheese and all those things. Then suddenly he's called on and Goliath, and he slings his stone and he's the hero, he's the champion. And then what happens? He disappears for years and years. Saul wants to kill him. He has to go and hide in a cave. He has to escape into the Philistine territory. He pretends to be mad so that he doesn't get killed. Then all of his family and the rest of all the wives and kids of all of his friends, they're all kidnapped and taken somewhere else. His friends want to stone him. When he's killing Goliath, he must have thought, yeah, my time has come. I'm ready. And he did. And he did what he was called to. And then it's like, back to servanthood. Back to serving until Saul died, and then eventually he is proclaimed king in Israel. And God's plan is not our plan. Too often, the ambition in us, or whatever it might be, says, my time has come. I'm ready, and everyone look at me. Yay. And then God said, great, thank you. Off you go back into the
back into the cave at Adullam. Because it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about my honour. It's about him. Elijah. He meets with 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He said, let's see who's God. If Baal be God, let's make him God. But if Jehovah's God, make him God. He said, you build an altar, I'll build an altar. Let's call on God. You call on Baal, I'll call on Yahweh. And we'll see which God answers by fire. And God answers by fire. Burns up his sacrifice, burns up his altar. He kills the 400 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel threatens him. And he runs away scared and depressed and says, it would be better if I wasn't born. His moment comes, and then after his moment, he's like, woe is me. How often does that happen? What you think is your moment of triumph and your moment of glory, well, let's just leave it in God's hands. And know that God has called you. And if it doesn't work out how you thought it might, God still called you. And he has still called you. And of course, Elijah went on to do much more later. He calls down fire from heaven. And the people proclaim, the Lord, he is God, Jehovah, Yahweh, he is God. And I want to say now, and this is in the light of that, really, you can look at somebody and say, wow, what a great, successful leader that person is. But you don't know what went behind. You don't know the moment where they got depressed or down or had to work through the difficult stuff. But I want to tell you, I meet with lots of leaders, and it doesn't come easy for anyone. And the moment of the time has come, now it's God's glory to rise. And behind that are years of service, are years of putting others first, are years of giving of themselves. My final point this morning is don't be distracted by the palm leaves. Just a couple of weeks back, we're celebrating Palm Sunday, celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the people are saying, Hosanna, and they're putting down the palm leaves. And you know, that exact same event had happened 180-something, maybe 190 years before, when Judah Maccabee came into Jerusalem, and they put palm leaves down, and he threw out the Assyrian Empire and restored sacrifices in the temple, and the Maccabee kingdom was established in Jerusalem, and the people of Israel were ruling themselves again instead of the Assyrian Empire. And so when Jesus is heading to Jerusalem and they pull those palm leaves down, they're all remembering the stories. That's where the festival that the Jews still celebrate today, Hanukkah, comes from. And so when Jesus is heading to Jerusalem and the people are saying, Hosanna, they are remembering the stories of Judah, who overthrew the Assyrian Empire and reestablished and cleansed the temple and reestablished worship there. And Jesus is coming, and what they are expecting and hoping is that Jesus will come and overthrow the Romans, establish the kingdom of David again, which is what they're expecting Messiah to do. How easy it would have been for Jesus on that day, instead of turning right into the temple after the gate and going and turning over the tables and cleansing the temple, to turn left to the Roman garrison. He's got his people with him, to turn over the Romans and do what they wanted him to do instead of what God wanted him to do. We shouldn't be distracted by what other people expect of us to do. Jesus could easily have come in and raised a rebellion against the Romans and thrown the Romans out. But that's not what God had called him to. But it's what the people thought God had called him to. How easy it is for us to be distracted to something else than what God has called us to. And it seems like it fulfills the promise of God. It seems like reestablishing the kingdom, well, it is the job of Messiah. Of course, we know he's coming to do it when he comes again. The people want to make Jesus king, but he wants to make the temple a house of prayer. And how easy it is for us, when somebody looks at you and says, wow, maybe that's what God's going to do in you and through you and whatever, to listen to their voice rather than his voice. To listen to the voice of, and they can, and it makes us feel good, doesn't it? It makes our heart response. Just to bring this to conclusion this morning, if you want to be something in the kingdom of God, if you want to do something for Jesus, for his kingdom, you need to do the opposite of what is taught by our culture. Here we are in the Western European culture, dominated by Greek thinking and Greek philosophy. And all coming out of the Roman Empire and that type of thinking. And Paul writes this to the church in Philippi. Philippi is known as Little Rome. When the battle that happened in Roman Empire between those who wanted to be empire and those who wanted to be the democratic thing that was before, when all of that happened and the empire, the emperors won, most of their soldiers sort of then retired from the army and a lot of them settled in Philippi. So Philippi is like Rome and Roman culture, it's there. And Roman culture is all about getting to the top. It's all about climbing over everyone else to get first. If you look at the stories of the emperors, some of them killed their own family to get to be empire. One was, you know, choosing one child over another to make them emperor. And all this stuff is going on. They're all about who's going to get to the top. It's all about ambition and getting to somewhere and getting to an important place of power of politics or all of that stuff. That was the culture of the Roman Empire. And Paul writes to this church who are steeped in that culture, the culture of their town is that the Roman Empire and the emperor is the most important thing. And then this church, they've been saved out of that. And Paul writes to them, Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used as his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. One of the translations said he made himself a slave. Because Paul writes to this church where Greek culture and climb to the top and get power is the most important one. And he said, don't do that. Be like Jesus, who humbled himself, gave of himself. Paul calls on us in the kingdom of God to be different, to be opposite to our culture. If you want to become great, you must become a servant. Jesus said that, we read it before, at the Last Supper. He said, you've got to become the least. And this morning as I finish, I just want to say, I want to be ready for the moment God says, go. Whether that be seeing someone on a street who needs a prophetic word, and I hear the voice of God and I go to them and their life is changed because I heard God's voice and I was ready to go. Whether it be to lead a great organization, whether it be to see someone who needs healing and pray for them and see their life changed. Whatever it be, I want to be ready. I want to, at that moment, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's time for you. I want to be the one that says, no, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to step up to the mark. So I'm going to finish by reading a verse from Esther, which you know very well. Esther's been made queen, and Mordecai says, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such time as this. There are moments in every week for every one of us where such a time as this. Whereas if we're listening and we respond, we are the person that God wants to use in that moment, in that circumstance, wherever we are. And I want to be ready. And I want to be hearing God's voice. And I want to be serving. And I want to just be there. That the moment God says, go, I go. We're going to sing a song in a moment, but let's just pray before we do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of many who've gone before us, who know what it is to serve, who know what it is to hear your voice, who know what it is to respond and to be in the moment for you. Father, I pray this week as we go from this place that we would go in confidence and in boldness because we know you are with us. And Father, I pray that we would be ready to serve you in whatever capacity, in whatever moment. Father, help us to hear your voice. Help us to recognize your voice that we can respond when you say, go. We're going to sing together as we close. Just that song, New Wine. And even in that, it says, in the crushing and the pressing, I'm making new wine. Sometimes we feel crushed and pressed, but God's doing something. But there's that bit in the middle that says, I yield myself to you, to your plan. And as we sing together, maybe that's what we need to be doing this morning, saying, God, I yield to you. Whatever you've got planned for me, that's my plan. So let's stand together as we sing, and we're just going to sing this song.